Our scripture reading this morning will come from the 39th chapter of Genesis. Now, we've been working together through a series on the life of Joseph called Colors of Grace. And each week we have been looking at a different color that symbolizes some sort of obstacle to grace in the life of Joseph. First week we looked at the color green for envy and jealousy. Last week, we looked at the color red for violence and bloodshed. And this week, we're looking at the color orange. Orange for the fires of temptation and trial. And so, this morning in the 39th chapter of Genesis, we're going to see the trial that Joseph goes through and the temptation that he faces. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left the cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left the cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed for help. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of God. May it find its way into our hearts and lives this morning by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Sooner or later, we all find ourselves alone in Potiphar's house. All of us at one time or another will pass through the door on a day like any other day and discover that all the co-workers are gone. Discover that we are by ourselves in the house. We'll catch a whiff of perfume and hear the seductive voice of temptation coming from the next room. And in that moment, each of us will have to decide what we are going to do. We're alone in Potiphar's house. For you, maybe there's a website you know you shouldn't go to, or a number you know you shouldn't call. Maybe it's the company credit card or that fund that no one knows about. Maybe it's the bottle you kept in the cabinet just in case. No one's home. No one will hold you to the promises you've made, the things you've said about yourself, projected about yourself. It's just you and temptation. You are alone in Potiphar's house. What we're talking about is integrity. C.S. Lewis says that integrity is doing the right thing even when nobody's looking. Even when we find ourselves alone in Potiphar's house. Integrity is not about what we say we believe when we're in Sunday school or we're at the school board meeting. It's not about the values and virtues we project in public. It's about who we are when all the co-workers have left, when we're by ourselves, and no one will know. Integrity is about, do we pass the test when we find ourselves alone in Potiphar's house? A couple of years ago, my wife and I were taking the kids to the movies. And you know how the movies are. They overcharge you for everything. Whatever candy costs in the real world, it costs double at the movies. Same goes for popcorn and soda. And so we have this habit of going to Walmart first and getting the movie candy for a dollar and taking it with us to the movies. Well, this particular time we were going, the kids were old enough to object. And they just said, how could you? It's against the law. There are signs that say you're not supposed to bring candy in from outside. We'll get arrested. Right? And we tried to assure them, you know, it really doesn't matter. No one cares. Everyone does it. You know, all the things you say. And the kids were just insistent. You know, they weren't going to be a party to this crime. And then finally, Crystal speaks up and she says, listen, you can have your principles or you can have your candy. You can have your principles, you can have your candy. That is the choice that life throws at us every single day. That is the choice, the thing we have to choose between when we are facing temptation in Potiphar's house. Do we have our principles? Do we have our values? Do we have the things we say we believe in, the things we say we're about? Or are we going to take the candy? We don't get both. Integrity is who you are when no one is looking. Integrity is what you do when the co-workers are all gone and you're alone, you're by yourself in Potiphar's house. In our scripture reading this morning, Joseph passes the test. Joseph, we discover, is a man of integrity. See, when we pick up with him this morning, he is a slave in the house of a man named Potiphar. He has been sold by the Ishmaelites to this higher-ranking official in the court of Pharaoh. And Joseph quickly distinguishes himself. You know, he has an obvious aptitude for organization. He is obviously very trustworthy. And pretty soon, Potiphar is trusting Joseph with everything. He's basically running the whole house. It says the only thing that the Potiphar had to worry about was what he was going to eat for supper that night. And Joseph quickly impresses everybody, and everybody includes Potiphar's wife. We're told that Joseph is handsome and well-built. And so Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him and decides to try and seduce him. And in the Hebrew, it's just two short words. Potiphar's wife says to Joseph, "Bed me." And Joseph refuses. He gives his reasons. He gives this big speech. How could I do such a wicked thing? But Potiphar's wife won't take no for an answer. Day after day, she insists. Then one day, Joseph shows up to do his work at the house and discovers that all the servants are gone. Now, we don't know where they went to. Maybe Potiphar's wife arranged to have them all gone. Maybe they just happened to be all gone and the opportunity presented itself. There's an old Jewish legend that said on this particular day they were having a festival to a pagan idol in Egypt. And so everyone in the household went to the temple, but Potiphar's wife feigned sickness so that she could stay home and be alone with the one person she knew wouldn't be worshiping a pagan idol. Now, that's a pretty cool story. But whatever the reason is, Joseph finds himself alone in Potiphar's house. No one is around. No one will know. No one will tell the story if he decides to gratify his own desires. This, pure and simple, is a test of Joseph's integrity. Is he going to be in this private moment who he is in public? Is he going to do the right thing even when nobody is watching? We know that Joseph passes the test. Joseph guards his integrity. And if we look closely at this passage, we can see the things that Joseph does to pass the test of his integrity. And we can do some of the same things in our own lives when we find ourselves alone in Potiphar's house. Joseph passes this test by remembering three things: the jar, the fence, and the view. Maybe you're confused. Let me explain. See, Joseph remembered something that I like to call the jar. See, when I was a kid, my mom used to make a point of sitting us down and talking to us about being trustworthy. Seemed like she did this especially when there were things in the news like the O.J. Simpson trial or the scandals of the Clinton era. And she would sit us down and she would talk to us about what it means to be trustworthy. And the metaphor she always used, the parable, the analogy, was of a jar. She'd say, Trustworthiness is like a jar that every day you put a penny in. And every day that you prove yourself trustworthy to the people around you, you get to put a penny in this jar. And someday, you'll really need all of those pennies. Someday, something will happen, and you will need people to believe you, and you will need people to trust you. And if all along you've been putting these pennies in this jar, then you'll be able to bring the jar to the people and cash it in. And they will trust you. But then she said, if you lie, if you don't keep your obligation, if you in some way prove yourself untrustworthy, then it's like you're taking that jar and smashing it against the ground. And you have to start all over again. Now, I don't know if Rachel ever sat down with Joseph and had a discussion about putting shekels in a jar. But I know this, that in our story this morning, Joseph instinctively understands this thing about trustworthiness. He instinctively understands that to compromise his integrity would be to smash this jar and undo all of the trust that he's built up with his master. Remember, he says, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing? See, Joseph gets that if he compromises his integrity, he's taking that jar, he's smashing it, and he's losing all of the trust that he has built up. And so when he's feeling the temptation, when he's trying to decide what he's going to do, he thinks about all of the pennies in his jar. He thinks about all of the trust he's built up. He remembers that his integrity costs something. His integrity is worth something. Have you ever seen on the news or read in the paper about a politician or a businessman or a pastor? It seems like they had it all. It seems like they had everything going for them. And then overnight, their ministry or their career is ruined because they ran off with the secretary, or they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. And you say to yourself, how could they have done it? How could they have been so short-sighted? How could they have destroyed overnight what they built up over years? Well, it's because they didn't remember the jar. They didn't remember all the people that had put their trust in them and invested their trust in them. In my own life, anytime I'm tempted to cut corners or to compromise my integrity in some way, I think about all of the kids I've had in my youth group over the years. All the people that I've had the privilege to introduce to Jesus. And some of them are parents now, and some of them are in the ministry now or have gone on to different things, different spheres of life. And I think about how it would impact them if they found out that through my actions, I don't believe the things I told them I believed. I think about the pennies in my jar, and I find a resolve to do the right thing, to guard my integrity. Joseph remembered the pennies in his jar. Joseph remembered the people that put their trust in him. And Joseph also remembered the fence. The idea of the fence comes from this ancient Jewish concept called Qumrah. The concept of Qumrah can be found in a law in the book of Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, verse 8. It says, "When you build a new house, make a fence around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof." So the concept is pretty simple, right? Back in ancient time, people used to spend time up on their roof. It was flat and the air was cool there. And the book of Deuteronomy says that's fine. But if you're going to do that, you need to make sure you have a railing around the edge of the roof so your guests won't get so close to the edge that they fall off. You need to build a fence around your roof. The ancient rabbis expanded this idea to other things. They said, all of us are in danger of coming too close to the edge and falling off. All of us are in danger of coming too close to sinning and falling, too close to breaking the law and falling. And so what we need to do is we need to build a fence around those areas of our life where we're in danger of temptation, right? We need to give ourselves extra rules to protect our integrity. Now, you may think that this is just a Jewish thing and that we Christians, we have grace, and so we don't need to do this kind of thing, make ourselves extra rules. That's legalism, right? But if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus does exactly this kind of thing, that he builds a fence around the law for his disciples. One issue in the Sermon on the Mount he takes up is the issue of oath breaking. You know, if you swear on your head or you swear on God or the temple in Jerusalem that you're going to do something and then you're not able to do it, you've broken your oath and you've sinned. And so Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Another issue is being angry with your brother. Jesus says, if you say the word raka, which we don't know, but apparently some kind of ancient cuss word, right? If you say that, you're going to be brought before the judge. But don't even say you fool, right? Don't even say you fool because if you start talking like that, you're getting close to the edge. He says, anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's basically saying, make yourselves this rule. Don't even look that way so that you won't be tempted. See, Jesus has his disciples giving themselves Qumrah, giving themselves these extra rules that will protect their integrity. And we see Joseph doing the same thing, don't we? When Potiphar is tempting him, we're told that though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to even be with her. Joseph won't even be alone with Potiphar's wife. He's not going to let himself be tempted. He's built a fence around that area of his life. See, we don't wake up deciding we're going to compromise our integrity. It's not a decision we make one day. What happens is little compromise by little compromise, we find ourselves getting closer and closer and closer to the edge of the roof, and then one day we just fall off. And so we don't need to compromise. We need to build ourselves a fence, a railing around the edge of the roof. Those areas of our life where we are most tempted, we need to give ourselves Qumrah. We need to give ourselves a fence. United Methodist ministers, we're not even allowed to touch money, right? The money that comes in the offering plate or goes in the mail goes directly to the treasurer. I don't touch it. I don't see it. Maybe in your own life, if money is a temptation, you don't need to touch it. You need to let someone else in your business handle that. Maybe you need accountability software on your computer. Maybe you need someone in your life who is going to call you up every day and make sure that you haven't given in to that bad habit that you're trying to quit. Whatever it is, whatever that area of your life where you are most tempted, you need to build a fence around it. See, when we build a fence around our temptation, we are doing our part and not being led into temptation. You know, we pray that every Sunday, lead us not into temptation. But if we're getting too dangerously close to the edge of the roof, we can hardly blame God when we fall off. Joseph guarded his integrity by remembering the fence, the jar, and the view. I once read an article about the famous lyricist Oscar Hammerstein II. He was the Hammerstein of Rodgers and Hammerstein, right? They did the music and lyrics for Oklahoma, Cinderella, Carousel, all these famous musicals. And Oscar Hammerstein was talking about the importance of integrity in art. And he talked about one day he was reading a magazine and he saw a photograph. The photograph was of the Statue of Liberty, but it was taken from above by a helicopter. What Hammerstein said he appreciated about this photograph was all of the intricate detail that the sculptor had put into the top of Lady Liberty's head, the grooves that make up her flowing locks. Hammerstein said, think about this. At the time in the 1700s when the sculptor was making the statue, he couldn't have conceived of anything like a helicopter, an airplane, or anything that might fly above the Statue of Liberty. As far as the sculptor knew, it would only be seen from land or by boats passing under. So the sculptor could have ignored the details in Lady Liberty's head. Could have ignored the view from above. But he said the sculptor had such integrity that even in the parts that no one would see, even the parts that he was sure no eyes would ever gaze upon, he applied the same work and the same detail. And Hammerstein said that's what it means to have integrity in art, to apply the same detail and the same work to the parts of your art that no one will see, to consider the view from above. And friends, I think this is true in life. The integrity is considering the view from above. Is understanding that even when no one else sees what we're doing, even in the parts of our lives that no one else has access to, that there is a view from above. There is a God's eye view on the situation. And that we need to act accordingly. Joseph understood the view from above. Remember, he refuses and he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? See, Joseph understood that to compromise his integrity wouldn't just be sinning against Potiphar. It would be sinning against God. You could imagine a situation in which Joseph sort of rationalized to himself. He said, well, you know, a Potiphar is a slave master. He's the oppressor. He has no right to expect loyalty from me. I'm going to do what I want. My desires matter. Or maybe he'd say to himself, Potiphar's wife is neglected. He doesn't pay attention to her. And so, you know, I'm doing her a favor. I'm doing an act of kindness by giving in to her seduction. You could imagine a whole array of ways that Joseph might justify to himself doing what it is that he wants to do. But he considers the view from above. Instead of twisting and turning the angle, he thinks about what it would look like from God's eyes, and he knows that it would be a wicked thing to do. You and I, when our integrity is threatened, when we're tempted, when we're about to compromise, we need to consider the view from above. Now, unfortunately, our story ends with Joseph being thrown in prison, accused of a terrible crime he didn't commit. That's an unfortunate outcome for Joseph and an unfortunate outcome for this sermon. Right? I wish I could report to you that because of that jar of trust, because of the fence that he built, because he kept his head on straight and remembered the view from above, that everything turned out hunky-dory. But it didn't. And that's the thing. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes guarding our integrity means we don't get the promotion. It means we don't get the prize. It means we're left with our principles and someone else gets the candy. But. Listen to this at the very end of our passage. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The Lord was with him. Think we're alone in Potiphar's house. We think we're facing this temptation all by ourselves. We think we're somehow supposed to say no on our own strength, but the Lord is with us. The Father is watching from above. Jesus is walking beside us, and His Spirit is within us. The Lord is with us. So here you are. It came when you least expected it. You just walked into work one day and there was no one there. You caught a whiff of perfume and heard a seductive voice from the next room. You're alone in Potiphar's house. But the Lord is with you. Will you remember the jar? Will you remember the fence? Will you remember the view from above? You're alone in Potiphar's house. And what will you do? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
sprouting up.